saints of Cross Creek and saints of Shoals and guests. What a privilege it is to be gathered with you here tonight to worship the crucified one. The crucified one. Why call him that? Does it actually honor him when we call him that? Truly, as Christians, we love Jesus as the risen King. He conquered sin and death. He reigns from heaven. He walks with us by his Spirit in this life. All of those things that come from his victory on the third day over death, which we're going to celebrate this Sunday, Lord willing. Both of our congregations will celebrate that, and it will be glorious. But then, why Good Friday? Why set aside time for something so very different? For remembering the day that Christ was slain and appeared to the watching world to be defeated. Why would we call this day Good Friday if it commemorates the day that our beloved King was killed? Why not Evil Friday followed by Good Sunday? Well, we're going to take a few moments tonight to let our King himself answer that question for us. Why is Good Friday actually good? And for this, we turn to the words of our King in John chapter 12, beginning in verse 27. John chapter 12, beginning in verse 27. And in this verse, Jesus talks about what he calls the hour. And when Jesus says the hour, it's a phrase that means the hour of his crucifixion. So when he says the hour, he's speaking of his crucifixion. With that in mind, here's what he says in verses 27 and 28. Now is my soul troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose, I have come to this hour. Father, glorify your name. Notice, by saying this in a prayer to the Father, Jesus gives the hour of his crucifixion a double sense. It's both the kind of hour that you would want to be saved from. It's dark and it's terrifying. But also at the same time, it's an hour in which the Father would be uniquely glorified. So it will somehow be both an hour of darkness for Jesus and also an hour in which the glory of the Father will shine radiantly through what happens. And so Jesus prays for the Father to glorify his name. And then the Father answers Jesus' prayer in the second part of verse 28. He says, I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again. In other words, the Father would brightly glorify his name through the dark crucifixion of the Son. And to be clear, when it says that the Father would glorify his name, it has the sense that he would glorify his reputation. He would exalt the way that he is known among human beings. Or to put that another way, the mysterious God, who is beyond all human knowing and all human praising, would yet reveal his majesty and his goodness to us through the crucifixion in a way that we could see it and know it and praise it. And he would do that somehow through the darkness of the crucifixion. So then on that first Good Friday, the day that Jesus was crucified, the glory of the Father shone through the crucified Son. But how? How could such an ugly thing as a crucifixion, in which a man is slaughtered by a slow and torturous death, how could that be a display of the goodness and of the majesty of God? Well, when the Father replied to Jesus' prayer in this passage, the crowd, they kind of heard the noise of the reply, but they didn't understand what was said. And so that provided Jesus with an opportunity to explain this to them. And he does this in verses 31 and 32. He says, "Now is the judgment of this world. Now will the ruler of this world be cast out. And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself." Now, notice there's kind of two things there. First, there is a negative, which is that the hour of Jesus' crucifixion would bring judgment on the world's ruler and on all who stand with him. And there's a lot there in those words, but for our purposes this evening, what it means is that the people of the world would in some way be freed from the grip of Satan's kingdom by the death of Jesus. But the second thing that's there in those words is a positive. In the hour of his crucifixion, Jesus would be lifted up from the earth and so would draw all people to himself. Now, what did Jesus mean specifically by saying that he would be lifted up from the earth there in verse 32? Well, verse 33 tells us he said this to show by what kind of death he was going to die. So Jesus would be lifted up from the earth in the sense that he would be physically lifted up on a cross to die. And yet there's a purposeful double sense to those words, because you could translate that same phrase to say that Jesus would be exalted from the earth. John's making, and Jesus is making, a little wordplay here. And the point is that by being physically lifted up on a cross, Jesus would be spiritually exalted and glorified. But again, the same question. What could something so ugly as a crucifixion have to do with exaltation and divine glory? The answer is, it was a display of the Father's saving love. By giving himself up to crucifixion, Jesus was giving himself to die in the place of us sinners who deserved this death by rights. We deserve the divine curse and judgment for our sin. He took those things on himself that we might receive life instead. For many long centuries, God had promised to his people that he would send them a Savior to atone for their sins and to restore them to fellowship with God. In Jesus' crucifixion, that promise came to full flower. And so the cross, while it was ugly by any human measure, yet at the same time, it is the most unexpected and the most radiant display of God's love in all of history. It is a radiant display of the glory of the love of the Father through the Son for sinners. And so the Father is glorified in the crucifixion of the Son. So then the picture that Jesus gives us in verse 32, where he says that he's lifted up from the earth, and when he's lifted up from the earth, he will draw all people to himself. That is a picture of the glory of the Father's saving love shining through the glorified Son as he hangs, dying on the cross. And it's a glorious display of divine love that will then draw the nations to him for redemption. Isaiah described the same thing long before Jesus' day. He said, he prophesied about Jesus in Isaiah 11:10. In that day, the root of Jesse, that's a way of referring to Jesus, the root of Jesse who shall stand as a signal for the peoples, of him shall the nations inquire, and his resting place shall be glorious. So Jesus would be a signal, or you could translate that, a banner, who would draw the nations to inquire and seek salvation. And later, Isaiah also said about Jesus in chapter 52, that he would be high and lifted up and exalted, and that his appearance would be marred beyond human semblance, so that he would sprinkle many nations. That is, he would cleanse them by his blood. And so it is that on the cross, on that original Good Friday, the Father's saving love was revealed through the Son's death. Jesus was exalted from the earth on the cross to become a radiant banner who shines even as he dies with the glory of God's saving love. A radiant banner who draws all people toward salvation. And that is why Good Friday is good. And so as Christians, we don't just walk in the light of Jesus' resurrection, although we certainly do that. But we also walk in the light of his crucifixion. The light of the glory of God's love shining through the face of the crucified Savior. Now for us, this light shines through the Word of God, as we just saw, as we read in John's Gospel. The Word of God proclaims these things to us about Jesus. But the same reality also shines for us in the bread and the cup of communion. In these symbols of the bread and the cup, we behold the broken body and the shed blood of Jesus. And this is something which, by faith, when we commune with the crucified one, when we partake of these elements, we commune with him. And so as we prepare to partake of these elements now, this is only for those who have placed their faith in Christ, because it can only be done rightly by faith. And so I want to invite you to take the communion elements that you picked up on your way in, and to open the top flap of the elements that you received, and that's where the bread is, and to take that in your hand. And Paul, when he was writing about the Last Supper, where these elements were given to us as a way to behold Jesus, he said this. He said, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" Let's eat together. In the same way also, he took the cup after supper. And I'll give you a moment to figure out the flap there. In the same way also, he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." Let's drink together. "For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we give you praise as your people. for your body broken for us to be our bread of life, for your blood poured out for us as the cup of the new covenant of our redemption. We give you praise for these things. We give you praise for the love of the Father that we see through your crucified body, through your shed blood. We give you praise for the glory of the Father's love. We pray these things in your name. Amen.